Tonight is the night we remember 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ, Son of God, was despised, rejected by humanity, and nailed to a cross. And if you're new to Christianity, or if you're an unbeliever and you're visiting here tonight, it might seem strange that we gather to celebrate the death of someone. And I would certainly agree that it would be strange if Jesus was any ordinary person. But what we know of Scripture is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to die for our sins on the cross. And so while his death is certainly the greatest tragedy in all of human history, more than even the sin of Adam and Eve, it is also the single greatest event in all of history. Paul himself said in Galatians 6:14, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." In Colossians 1, verse 20, Paul says, "All things are reconciled to cross through his blood on the cross." And right now in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, we read, "The angels are crying out, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and blessing.'" So we come tonight because all of heaven rejoices and will forever praise Jesus for the fact that he went to the cross, that we would be saved and he would be glorified. Tonight we're going to be in the Gospel of John, so you can go ahead and have, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. What we're going to do is tonight, we're going to look at the trial of Jesus, the events immediately preceding his crucifixion, and we're going to answer the question, why was Jesus crucified? And so if you have your Bibles, I want to go ahead and invite you to stand. We love standing here at Timberline. So we stand at the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read a little bit of a lengthy section. It's going to be John chapter 18, verse 28, all the way through chapter 19, verse 22. As I read this, I just want you to really try to think, what's happening here? Understand the Jews and the anger that they have towards Jesus. Understand Pilate and the tension that he feels from the Jews, the fact that he wants to release Jesus and the pressure that he has. And then think about just Jesus, our Savior, who is in the midst of this entire conversation as it goes back and forth. So here we go, chapter 18, verse 28. "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man was not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' Pilate said to him, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you're a king?' Jesus answered, You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And after he said this, he went back outside of the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' They cried out, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to him, "See, I'm bringing out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to him, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." And when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription, put it on the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, and rather, "This man said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And we praise you for the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he would come and die on a cross for our sins. Lord, because of indwelling sin, we are rebellious, idolatrous, and disobedient. We are born with a will that does not want to submit to your authority. God, we are depraved in every way. Because of our sin, we rightly deserve your everlasting judgment upon us. We in no way come here tonight to boast in ourselves. We are here because of your abundant mercy and grace. We recognize that Jesus is your grace and mercy. He's the one who came and paid the price for our sins so we could be saved and justified and adopted and sanctified and one day glorified. We praise you and we long for the day that we surround your throne for all of eternity, praising you for your perfect gift of salvation, Jesus Christ. So tonight, bless our evening as we study your word and rejoice in the salvation that you have freely given us in Jesus. Amen. Well, may be seated. I encourage you to go back and read our section tonight. Read it again with your families. There's a lot happening. The Jews are angry. They want Jesus crucified. Pilate is fearful of the Jews, and he's angry at the predicament he's being forced into. And then there's Jesus. And he's just in between the Romans and the Jews, and he's awaiting his fate. If you look at verse 10, Pilate says to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" I just want you to think about that. It's a pretty interesting comment, pretty interesting question that he says. Was Jesus crucified 2,000 years ago because Pilate said so? Did the death of Jesus rest in the hands of Pilate? Did the entire redemption plan of God hinge on the cognitive ability of Pilate at that moment to decide, crucify or release? Does Pilate really have the authority to crucify Jesus? Now, in one sense, we wholeheartedly say yes. Verse 11, Jesus does not deny Pilate's authority. In fact, you have authority. It's been given to you by God. Apostles' Creed, every week that we gather on Sundays, we say Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. So yes, we fully recognize that Pilate had authority. He's very instrumental in the death of Jesus. But in another sense, we cannot read this text and then come to the conclusion that Pilate is in control of this situation, right? He's clearly being bullied by the Jews. The Jewish leaders feel threatened by Jesus' power, by his influence, and they want Jesus killed. Three times, Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. Pilate is doing everything he can not to crucify Jesus. The text is clear. Jesus is innocent. So let us never think that Jesus went to the cross because of any sin that he ever committed. Pilate even attempted to obtain Jesus' freedom. Possibly this is an act of manipulation. He says, look here. Every Passover, I release someone. And he knows that Barabbas is an insurrectionist. Matthew calls him a notorious prisoner. So he knows nobody wants Barabbas on the streets. No, none of the women are safe with Barabbas. None of the children are safe with Barabbas on the street. So he knows if I bring Barabbas before them and they have to choose, surely they'll say, we want Jesus freed. But to Pilate's surprise, the crowd chose Barabbas instead of Jesus. Now the irony is, Barabbas was going to be released for his insurrection, but Jesus will be condemned as an insurrectionist. In verse 12, we read Pilate did everything he could to get Jesus released. So the evidence is clear. Pilate sat on his throne, but he clearly was not the one in control on Good Friday. So it brings us back, why was Jesus crucified? Is it simply because we have an angry mob of Jews? Is it because Pilate is spineless? Why is he crucified? What I want to do is just point out three ironies. And we've already looked at one, the one with Barabbas. And this passage is thick with irony. But I just want to point out three. And then after looking at those ironies, we'll be able to see why is it that Jesus has come. Irony number one. The one who is rejected is obeyed. I just want you to think that the one that is rejected is obeyed. If you look at verse 31, Pilate said to them, take him yourselves, and you judge him by your law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Now Matthew, or John, gives us a little sidebar right now. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The Jews have brought Jesus to Pilate so they could crucify him. In fact, three times, verse 19, the Jews cry out, or chapter 19, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They want this man dead. They feel threatened by him. They don't want him. They reject him. They hate him. They want this man absolutely destroyed. And yet, according to verse 32, they are fulfilling his very words that he spoke. In fact, all throughout the life of Jesus, Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem where he would be crucified. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. This is right before the Passover. When Jesus had finished all these things, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So don't miss the fact that the people who hate Jesus, who reject Jesus, are fulfilling the very purposes in which he came to earth. Their evil, sinful, twisted plans do not thwart God's purposes, but only serve to accomplish them. In fact, just a little bit further in our text, a little bit further than what we read, John 19:24, Jesus is on the cross, soldiers are underneath him, and they're casting lots for Jesus' clothing. We have Jesus, he's been beaten, he's bleeding, he's dying on the cross. Wicked men are doing what wicked men are doing. They're taking his clothes, and yet we're told that even this act of wickedness fulfills the prophecies of Scripture written hundreds and hundreds of years prior. So we just pause for a moment. We all recognize we live in a sinful world. We live in a world where wickedness and tragic things happen every single day. There's abuse, there's murder, there's disease, there's pain, there's suffering. I mean, the list could go on. You all have a list of pains and sufferings that you have experienced, that you have witnessed. But the cross reminds us that our God is in sovereign control over all of history, the good and the bad. I mean, just think about this. If Jesus was sovereign over the most wicked and horrible event of all of history, then he's also sovereign over all the events in your life and my life as well today. 2,000 years ago, Good Friday did not look good. But today, we see how God used the events of that day for our salvation and for the salvation of all people who call on the name of Jesus. Rest assured, God is using all things in this world for the accomplishment of his perfect purposes. And I want to encourage you, that's one reason it's so important to know the word. The Bible gives us an understanding, a framework for understanding everything in the world, why the world is here, why we exist, why there is evil, why there is sin, why bad things happen. It also gives us the hope for the fact that there is forgiveness and that one day Christ will restore all things and that we will live with him forever. The Bible gives us the lens for understanding everything that we experience and that we see in this world. Irony number two, the one who is mocked as king is king. Like, we can't miss that. 11 times the word king is used in our text, and 10 of those refer to Jesus. 10 times in just what we read, we have king, 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 all referring to Jesus. 1833, Pilate's first words to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" 1839, Pilate examines Jesus. He comes back to the Jews. "Shall I release to you the king of the Jews?" 1903, the Roman soldiers have flogged and beaten Jesus. They place a crown of thorn on his head. They clothe him with a purple robe of royalty, and they mock him, "Hail, king of the Jews." Verse 19, Pilate, out of anger because of being bullied by the Jews, wrote the word "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," and put it on the cross. And when the Jews saw it, they said, no, don't write that right. He said that he was. And Pilate says, no. What I have written, I have written. King of the Jews, King of the Jews, King of the Jews, King of the Jews. All throughout the passage, Jesus is called king. You can't read the passage without going, there's irony here, isn't there? He actually is king. And yet no one believes he's king. It's a trumped up charge. It's the means to get Jesus crucified. Sure, in 1837, Jesus tells Pilate, "Yes, I am king." Pilate doesn't understand what he's actually talking about. The Jews were hoping for a Messiah that would come as a great and powerful king and free them from Roman rule. They wanted a warrior, and Jesus is like a lamb. He did not fit their expectations, and therefore they rejected him. And I encourage you here today, if you are here and you have not believed in Christ, and perhaps you are here and you just say, "Well, he doesn't meet my expectations either." I encourage you to come into God's word And pray as you do, saying, instead of just say, God, if you are real and your son is real, help me to understand that Jesus is king and that I am a sinner who needs to be saved. For when we understand the truth of God's word, that we were created in God's image, but because of sin, and that we rejected him, we are now under his wrath. And so therefore, Jesus came to save us. He's the only one who can save us. And so when we understand the biblical story, we realize that our expectations are very, very wrong. And it is very good that Jesus came as God, as man, that he would die on a cross so we could truly be forgiven and have everlasting life with him. Humanity's greatest problem is not outside of them, but within them. And it's at the cross Jesus defeated sin, death, and Satan. And I want you to just, perhaps you know this, you might not know this, but Jesus does more than just defeat sin at the cross. Let me read Philippians 2, 8 through 11. It says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. This is Jesus. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So why is Jesus' name exalted above every name? Why? Why will every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Why? It's because at the cross, he ascends to the throne. You have to see that. It's only because of the cross. He comes as king, and we say that he's king, but his kingship in reality starts at the ascension of the cross, where he sits for all of eternity. And it's because of his work at the cross, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and every knee will bow under heaven, on earth, and above earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So do not miss that the cross is the very means of the enthronement of Jesus for all of eternity. So the king who is mocked is actually king. And it's by their rejection and by their mocking, he now sits on the throne for all of eternity. Praise God indeed. Irony number three. The one who is silenced is proclaimed to the nations. Go back to 19:19. I find this just incredible. This is where Pilate writes the words, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he has it placed on the cross of Jesus. Now notice verse 20. These words are written in Aramaic or Hebrew and Latin and Greek. Now Greek was the common language of the day. Everybody knew Greek. Latin was the language of the soldiers. And Hebrew is the language of all the Jews. So on that day, no matter who was gathered around the cross and they see this man and they see that he's crucified and they read the words, no matter who they are, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Don't miss the irony. The Jews want to silence Jesus. They're trying to stop his influence. Thus, they will have him killed. Pilate, he wants to mock the Jews, so he writes the sign. The result of this sinful, selfish arguing and bickering between these two parties results in the fact that Jesus is proclaimed as king to the nations. On that day, everyone around the cross read, Jesus is king. Since that day, the gospel continues to go forth and is being preached all over the world. And if you know the end of the story, Revelation 7, we're told that one day when Jesus returns, his throne will be surrounded by people from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. The cross of Jesus is the hope offered to every person in the world. The cross alone is what unites people from every background. All of humanity has one common problem, sin, and the cross of Jesus is the answer to that problem. And on that cross, 2,000 years ago, it declares Jesus is the King. In fact, one thing I find interesting is in this entire story, we're given an incredible picture of salvation that we can all identify with. If you look back at chapter 18, verse 40, it's where we read about Barabbas. I just want you to think about this. So Barabbas is in prison. He's guilty for insurrection, insubordination, not submitting to authorities. And so he's awaiting execution. The result of his crime is going to be death. He knows that his days are limited. And so 2,000 years ago, the guards coming down his hall, the prison corridor, and he hears the keys being inserted into the cell. And the door opens and the guards say, "Come out." And Barabbas, probably with head hung low, knows that his time has come. And yet, Barabbas won't be executed, but he's going to be released. And surely, just think of yourselves in the place of Barabbas. What would you do at that moment? What would you say? What would you ask? Why? Why am I being released? What has happened? To which the guards will say, "Jesus, the King of the Jews, will be killed instead of you for insurrection." You need to hear every single person in this world, every single person in this room, we all begin in the place of Barabbas. We've sinned against God. We've rejected God as our King. We've worshiped and we've honored created things rather than the Creator. We deserve punishment. We deserve hell. We're waiting for the soldiers to come and take us to the punishment of hell for all everlasting. That is what we deserve. And yet Christ comes so that as our substitute, he would die in our place. Now, I don't actually know if Barabbas was saved or not or believed, but you can see the substitution here. That is the gospel that's offered to every single person. That's why we proclaim the gospel wherever we're at, local and global, because the only means of salvation is Jesus Christ. We're told, believe in Jesus and be saved. So I encourage you, believe in Jesus. If you've not yet believed, do so today. There's only one name under heaven in which we are able to be saved, and it is Jesus Christ, the King, who died in our place so he would raise 3 days later, Easter, and we could be saved and live with him forever. So we return to our question. Why was Jesus crucified? What do these ironies tell us? Man has rejected, man has mocked, man has tried to silence Jesus, and yet they could not thwart the purposes of God. Their rejection of him only served to fulfill his word. They mocked him as king while he ascended his everlasting throne, and while they tried to silence him, they only served to proclaim his name to the nations. So why was Jesus crucified? The crucifixion of Jesus accomplished the eternal purposes of God, that there would be a people who would forever enjoy the glory of God through the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. That's the storyline of the Bible. The crucifixion of Jesus accomplishes the eternal purposes of God. It looks like evil wins. And 2,000 years ago on that day, it did. But ever since that Sunday, we know evil does not reign. At the cross, Jesus achieves redemption so that there would be a people who would forever enjoy the glory of God through the eternal reign of Christ. That is why God created, and that's the message that's been preached for 2,000 years. Jesus Christ is the means God saves people to live with him for all of eternity, enjoying his glory. And these are God's magnificent and wonderful purposes. We're not thwarted at the cross, but we're accomplished at the cross. The cross is a tragedy because it reveals human depravity, but the cross is the very glory of God because it's how he willingly and freely saves us by the grace of Jesus. So I encourage you, as we come on a night like this, and as we're anticipating Easter, and we all have a host of things that are happening within our lives, and we know a host of things that are happening in friends and neighbors, and we see things on the news all over the place, and it's evil. It's easy just to see evil and tragedy, evil and tragedy, evil and tragedy, and we can just feel bombarded by it. And yet the cross shows that all the evil in the world will not thwart the purposes of God, but God will use every single one of them in a mysterious way for sure, but in a way that will accomplish his purposes, that will bring about now the return of Jesus, so that one day everyone who has believed in him will live with Christ for all of eternity in the heavens. So know that while we look at the cross, there is great joy. God's purposes have not been thwarted. They've been accomplished. And because of the cross, we who believe in Jesus are guaranteed everlasting life with him. Let me pray. Oh, Father, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. God, all wisdom and might belongs to you. Your ways are perfect. Your purposes are accomplished. Your counsel will stand forever. God, we know that the events on Good Friday 2,000 years ago were wicked and horrible, and yet in your perfect, mysterious sovereignty, they accomplished your purpose. We praise you for your might, for your rule. God, give us the grace that we would trust in you at all times and all circumstances. We praise you for the grace and mercy of Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We know that salvation is found only in Christ. I ask that you would keep us in the faith. May we never be lured away by false teachings, by the lusts of the world, by the tragedies and evils that are taking place. But may we always remember the truth of the cross. Father, you are in control of all things. And it's through the cross you accomplish redemption, that all who believe in you would live with you forever. May our lives give testimony of your greatness and your grace. In your name, Jesus, amen.